Think of Advent as a way of life. And if you do, then Mary is our model, our example, our witness, our sister who voices for us a pattern of Christmas expectancy and Christmas response. She embodies our Christian feelings, our Christmas questions, our Christmas ponderings, not only in response to the time leading up to Christmas, but also in what happens in our lives after Christmas. Now hear the words as recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 in the King Jimmy version, not the vernacular. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. We make promises. Let us pray. God, today we thank you for the significance of your promise that is yes and amen. And we celebrate today, God, the ways that you have spoken to our heart through the word and through singing, through prayer, through connection and fellowship. God, you are a God who is worthy of all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And we thank you that you are steadfast and true. And we, Lord, now come to this place longing and hearing. Lord, we've heard today about radiant light that expels darkness, and Father, the hope of promise found throughout all of human history. God, you are the same yesterday and today forever. Now may we hear and do for your benefit, for your glory, and for the extension and expansion of the kingdom of God. And all God's people said, Amen. You know, we make promises. How many of you have ever made a promise in your life? I mean, seriously, how many of you have ever made a promise? How many of you have ever broken a promise in your life? You know, I promise not to eat Twinkies. Or I promise that I'm going to try to do better. How many of you have said, I promise that this is between me and you? And then find out later on that you could not keep a secret. How many of you have promised, I mean, and I've even heard people say, the greatest and highest authority is when somebody comes to you and you said, now this is just between me, you, and God. And that's like some kind of authority, but you just can't hold it in. How many of you have told somebody something in confidence later on for that to be spread out? I mean, you feel betrayed, you're angry, you feel just completely at a loss, and really begin to just feel terrible and bad feelings about people that have betrayed your trust because they offered a promise that they would keep your information secret or private, right? You know, we break promises all the time, don't we? You know, it's like, ask Brandon. I say, Brandon, I promise I'm going to make a good hot meal for us tonight. And later that evening, he says, Dad, what are we going to do for dinner? I said, Brandon, I'm a little bit tired. Just get something out of the freezer. You know, or Brandon, will you make sure and let the dog out or do this or that? Yeah, I promise, Dad. And then it doesn't happen. Right, Brandon? We break promises all the time. But the good news is God has never broken a promise. He is steadfast. He is true. And that's the significance, especially at this time of year. As we've heard in the Old Testament, there was a promise that God would spare a people, that He would be a shield for a people, and there would be a people that had an everlasting covenant that would never be broken. That's a wonderful promise today. You know, many scriptures and promises pledge for something for us or also not for us. And so, you know, God is not flippant. He is sure about His promise. It is just as solid as the rock, Jesus Christ Himself. Tell me where God has ever broken a promise in this world. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is faithful. And the Word of God is faithful. And God offers a divine promise for us. It is full of assurance. And it is God's pledge that He promised to be with us all the way until the end of the age. He promised to establish in us. Now, let me just give you some examples. First, in the Old Testament, there was some promises that God offered. There is numerous promises, but some in particular is the promise that Abraham and Sarah had, that they would be the progenitors of a great nation of descendants that would live into an everlasting covenant. And even when the world tried to totally annihilate a people, you know what happened in the 40s? A nation was born, right? Even in the 60s, when there was nations all around, God preserved one small, tiny nation and beat all kinds of odds. Because the promise is that I have established my name. You know, sometimes the promises continue to go not only for the past, but we get to be benefactors of that promise as well. But even in the Old Testament, there's a promise of protection in Psalm 121. There's the promise that God says His love will never fail.
Tell me a time when God quit loving humanity. I mean, God's love never fails. We can't point our finger and say, God, you broke your promise there. God so loved the world, His love has never failed. Maybe you have felt like it at times, but God is faithful. He promises to restore. He promises to forgive in the Old Testament. He promises to heal the nation. He promises to make that covenant that is everlasting, even when we fall away and are disobedient. He's the one who never breaks His promise. And then as we move into the New Testament, friends, we see in Romans that there is no greater promise than the promise of salvation that is a gift. A wonderful promise of salvation for those who believe, those who confess with their lips. The promise of Romans that tells us that the blessing of the free gift is not of our own. It is a gift from God. Isn't that wonderful? There's the promise in Hebrews of God's radiance, His glory coming to the earth to fill the presence of people. You know, one of the greatest punishments, the greatest punishment in all of humanity is isolation. Lock somebody up in a little box and throw away the key, never speak to them, and they would rather you poke their eyeballs out. You know, isolation is a terrible thing, but God offered light. God offered Himself as a promise that we would not be alone. That's what Emmanuel is about. That is what the poinsettias show us, is that His pain and His suffering for us meant something to God. It's glorious. There's also the promise in Romans that says all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Everything works together for the good of those who love Him. His promise is that He's with you in the disappointments of life, in the brokenness of life. His promise is that He's right beside you, coaching and cheering you on when you have the victory, to keep a humble heart, to celebrate what God has done in your life, to let your light so shine before others that they'll see your good work and glorify God. His promise is that if you work for His glory and His benefit, He'll shine through you. It is a promise that He says that He will exalt you if you are humble. That promise God gives. He promises that if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of unrighteousness. That's a good promise. You know, so we also celebrate today that there was the promise of a virgin Mary. One thing that's so amazing is that, you know, this humble little girl was willing to receive the Christ. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, there's something that I do in my cyclical Christian life. And it's one during Lent and Easter, I watch The Passion of Christ. Now, some of you say, that's just too gory of a movie. You know, it's too graphic. It's just, you know, it's not enough graphic. Every time, and I'm not trying to do something that will, you know, just keep me low and broken, but it's one of those things to where I have to be reminded of the great promise God gave that He would take my wounds, He would take my scars, He would take my sin, and I will watch that movie and I will think about the great price God paid, the gift that God paid, the promise He made on the cross for me. You know, we celebrate the birth of Christ, but the Scripture doesn't say anything about celebrating the birth. Jesus came not to live, but to die. And 3 days later, was born again. Jesus came to this world to die. We celebrate a lot of times His birth, and that's very important, but His death. And so, you know, I was watching just 2 days ago, and if you have means and ways on the internet, you can go to YouTube and you can watch the Nativity story, free charge, 1 hour and 40 minutes with no break. It's beautiful. Or you can just own it. It's a wonderful thing to have in your library. And I saw where God had spoke, you know, to Mary in this movie. And, you know, the angel said, I will be with you as a promise. And I will be with you, and I will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you will conceive a child. You know, and we think that that's where it stopped. But she was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to take on persecution and be an outcast. Can you imagine being pregnant without being married? But the movie shows to where, you know, there was hardship, in the land, and Rome was enforcing taxes, and they went into little Nazareth, and Mary's family couldn't afford to pay the bill. And so Joseph stepped up because Rome was like, I'm about to take your donkey. Now some of y'all support heifer, and I can't ever think about how in the world, if we give one little goat to some village, that's going to sustain the village. But it does, because it's different there to here. And so when Rome said, I'm going to take your donkey, he was saying, I'm going to take away your livelihood, which is going to bankrupt you, which is going to completely just put you in the poorhouse. And so Joseph stepped up as a man of valor and connected with Mary. And you know, the scripture goes on to say that she went out of town for a little while. And she went to go visit Elizabeth, her aunt. And you know, and when Mary returned, she had a little baby bump. She was shoving. And the movie shows to where the little kids recognized it. Next thing you know, the whole entire village wants to pick up stones and kill her for not being righteous. But Joseph stepped up. He even saw himself entertaining the act. And the angel interceded and spoke to Joseph and said, don't do this. Connect with her. Because what she's carrying is the Son of God. He will save the world from their sins. And so they began to live into this promise that God would give provision, He would give the Holy Spirit, and He would give supernatural power to those who believed in a promise that He is with you always. And the Mighty One should overshadow you. You know, the Gospel talks about the promise God made on Calvary. God also has promised to give abundant life to the church when they believe and they walk in the perspectives and the ways and the will and the concepts of Christ. The Bible also promises eternal life. He said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. Has God point blank told you to your face that there's no such thing as heaven? God said, I've told you if it was differently. He told the people in Acts that He would give power to turn the world upside down. We're here because of Acts. Also, a promise that He gave to Paul. That Paul would go to the Gentile nations beyond the Middle East. And we can see historical significance of places where the disciples went all the way into the uppermost parts of the unknown world, into the Welsh area, and to places in Ireland and all that, and established churches. The promise to empower. You see, you know, a lot of times I think that it's kind of comical that we think we're entitled, but really, the promise has been extended to us. And, you know, God has a purpose and a season for the Gentiles, and it might be running its course. Amen? And what I mean by that is world events are happening at a very accelerated pace, and you know, God is preparing His bride. There's about 2,000 close to 3,000 tribes remaining that need the Word of God. But you know what? Mass communication and technology is happening, and they can produce a Bible in another person's language in a matter of time. I mean, and it's just really exciting, the acceleration of what God wants to do in this world. You know, it's part of that whole Advent expectation and anticipation that God could come at any moment, and He promised He would. Are you ready? Are you ready? You see, when we think about promises biblically, there is a promise that we have that tells us, most assuredly, that some are conditional. If you do this, I will do that. It said, if my people, you've got to look at the scripture, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear from heaven. There's always, at times, conditions. In the context, God gives promises to help us better to submit to His will. God does not bend His will, but helps us to bend ours. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? God helps us to bend ours by His promise. God is precisely. You see, this precise promise, you know, we think about, especially now, Isaiah. He gives Isaiah a promise. You know, Isaiah was perplexed. He was, you know, just devastated. He had put all of his eggs in one basket. He had put all of his stock in an earthly kingdom. where there was this glorious king that would lead and rule and reign and be a representative of God. And now this king is dying, fading, life is passing by, and Isaiah realizes the humble state in which he really is. He is a man unclean amongst people that are unclean. He is disturbed by that. All the hope is lost because everything that he thought he had worked hard to build was crumbling behind him. In front of him, there was a soon impending exile, and another reigning nation would be taken over. And there was a lot of fear and worry and doubt because he had put all of his interest and all of his investment in the works of his hands. And then God offers a promise. That promise was for Isaiah, but we receive it today too, don't we? Unto us a child is given, unto us a king, and he shall be my counselor, Prince of Peace. Amen? That was a precise promise for Isaiah, but it's for you and me today. So, how can we live into God's promises? I'm about done. How can we live into God's promises? I'm going to give you four steps. Now, these steps are all interconnected, so it doesn't matter wherever you put them. But I think primarily there is a systematic approach to these steps. Number one, how can we accept God's promise? We have to put Him first place. We have to put Him first place. The Bible tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, there's something key in that verse of Scripture, right? And what is that? It's all. It's all, right? It's all. I'm going to go around back to this, but, you know, we have to put our all, not 50% or 75% or 99%. We have to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Now, when I point fingers, I know that there are fingers pointing back at me, and there's a challenge. You know, I'll be honest with you. This past year, coming up on the year, has not been an all. I mean, it was everything I could do just to breathe, praise God. And you know, there's a little bit of shame in not going forth like that. But, you know, God's teaching me and directing me. And you know, really, when I think about it, He's given me His all, His promise. And that is what is really solid there, because I break my promise, and so do you. But God really wants us, number one, to put Him first. Let me ask you a question before I go further. How many of you intend on giving a gift this year? Right? I mean, I hope everyone in here at some point hopes to give a gift. If it's nothing more than a gift of a hug, hugs are good. I like them. Right? You know? How many of you hope to receive a gift? I mean, it'd be a sad Christmas if you didn't get a call or a card or a visit or something under the tree or a little stocking stuffer, right? I mean, it's part of the season, right? It's the expectation to give and to receive, right? Amen? Right?
Yes.
Why do we do that? Is it because it's just the season? It's the most wonderful time of the year. Why do we do that? I'll submit to you, the reason why we celebrate Christmas is Jesus' birth, right? Now let me ask you, all of this gift exchanging and giving out, what do we give Jesus? What gift do you give Jesus? Think about it. I mean, isn't He the centerpiece? Isn't that the reason why we're doing all of this to begin with? So, number one, give Him first place. That's a great gift to give Jesus. Give Him first place. Number two, trust Him. You know, simple things. Do you trust God? The Bible says that faith is not a voluntary thing. Do you trust God? God expects you to trust Him, to lean not on your own understanding. Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. God says, don't worry, trust. Step out of the boat. I'll let you walk on water. Give where you're supposed to, sow and reap. Trust God. God expects for us to trust. You know, see, in this coming year, do you expect God to do a lot for you? Because He will if you expect it. Or if you say, God, I just don't really need anything from you, you'll get nothing. But if you trust Him, it's very important. So that's a gift you can give God this year. It's a gift of trust. I'm going to trust You, Lord. I'm going to step out by faith, and I'm going to trust You. Number three, there's a gift that you can give according to His promise. It's your involvement. Be engaged in the life of the kingdom of God. It's about a relationship. The gift that you can give Him is through prayer. You know, you hear preachers and Bible Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and facilitators, and they're always going to tell you the same thing, right, Ben? Pray and read your Bible. I'm telling you, if you want to know God's promise, if you want to live into God's promise, if you want to flourish in your life, you're going to have a relationship with God. God created us, and even if you look in the Old Testament and the New, if you look at the Ten Commandments, it's about a relationship with God and a relationship with others. How do you manage that? How do you do that? God says very quickly to seek first the kingdom in Matthew 6:33. And what? And all things will be what? Added unto you. See, now here we go with the tithe. You know, if you love the Lord with all your heart, all, and if you seek, so all of a sudden you're questioning, what's my purpose? What's my destiny? What's the will of God for my life? I'm wondering what. I'm just tired of floundering around. Well, first of all, if you love Him and you seek Him, all of those things that you thought were important fade away. You know, people have told me, Corey, you're hard to buy for. You're hard to give gifts for. And it's true because I don't really have many needs or wants. I mean, and the wants I have are usually big ticket things that don't fit underneath the tree. You know? I mean, I wish Steve Holiday was here because I'd talk to him about maybe a 2015 Canyon. But I really don't need anything of majiggers or doohas. I mean, so if we seek God, all of a sudden, all of those things that are unimportant are not important. And God will give you everything. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto you. All things that are for the benefit of your soul and the benefit of your purpose living on planet Earth. And then number four, can I get an amen?
Amen.
I can keep going a little bit longer, you know. Y'all are hungry, then chew on your fingernails. But anyway, number four, give Him your heart. That's a great gift, to give Him your heart. What are the part of the cross did He not give to you? Give Him your heart. Because, see, here's the telltale, friends, and I'm going to step on some toes. Can I get an amen or a me? I'm going to step on a little bit of toes this morning because I'm stomping on mine too. When we think about the concept of giving the heart to God, I'm going to ask you a question. What is it that you value most? What is it that you value most? What is it that you are in love with most? You see, God had one indictment primarily with His people. And God didn't change from the old to the new. He's the same God. It's just the way we were able to understand Him and to grow in a loving relationship instead of some, you know, big almighty figure that was an immediate relationship with a Savior. But God's been the same. It's just our concept. But what is it that we love? Because His indictment was that you love other things more than me. You love going out to soccer matches more than God, then that's your idol. Maybe it's building up your house and making a nest egg. Maybe whatever is taking the place of your relationship with God is an idol, and that's what you love more than God. And God is offended by that. And He should be. What is it that you love more than anything? I'd love for everybody in this place to say, I love the Lord more than anything. But you don't. If you did, this church would be booming out of the seams with all kinds of possibilities. What is it that you love more than God? See, you can give Him your heart as a gift and work towards that. He's gracious. He's merciful. He wants to be very patient with you and help you. What is it that you care about the most? Making sure your car is polished and shiny and well kept. Maybe that you have the greatest and newest suits, the newest gadgets. What is it that you care about the most? Positioning yourself and so that you can have security. All of that can be ripped away in a moment, can it? What is it that you care about? What is your treasure? What's your treasure this morning? Because the Bible says, wherever your treasure is, so is your what? Your heart. So, I want you to think about that today. And this is, you know, here again, a message for me, probably more than you. Because it was a struggle to write this down. It was a struggle to meditate and pray about. It's a struggle because I know that I have to deal with this too. This isn't just some preacher pointing and saying and ranting. This is my message. And I'm asking the question, what do I value? What do I love? What do I care about? What do I treasure? Where is my heart? Where's my heart? It's important for us to think of that when we come to this place. You see, we can look without judging and tell where people's hearts are, where their values are, where their treasures are. We can look point blank at what they care about. We can look at our church budget and see that there is a lot of lack of concern. Somebody else will pick it up. God doesn't need it. All we have is on loan for about 80 years or better, if we have good longevity and health, but somebody else will get it. God doesn't need anything that we have. But if we would really take a step of faith, we could return and make a resolve that this Christmas, we're going to make God first place. We're going to trust. We're going to involve it in a better relationship. And we're going to give Him our heart. Amen?
Amen.